Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for this evening is Psalm 33. That's the psalm for this coming Sunday. And so tomorrow we'll be taking up 1 John 5, and on Sunday, John 20. The text for tonight is the whole psalm, and you might want to have that open. It will also be on the in the bulletin that's up on the internet. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. This is our text. So, does this seem like a time to celebrate? With lockdowns, political arguments, deaths, and then there's the economy. People are suffering, seriously suffering, and people are very worried. Worried about their lives, worried about the economy. They're difficult and painful times. So should we celebrate? Should we rejoice in the Lord? These things are obviously difficult and painful even to consider because it gets personal with us. Martin Luther taught us about suffering in one of his documents called the Heidelberg Disputation, where human beings have a tendency to look and judge things by what they can see, not by the word of God. So Luther said, they call good evil and evil good. But we had a text during Lent from Paul. We walked to the cross with Paul, and this text came up, Romans 5, verses 1 to 8. And the sermon is there on the internet if you haven't listened to it. So what did Paul say in Romans 5? Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I'm sorry. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Did you hear what Paul says? We rejoice in hope of the glory of God, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. That sounds completely backwards. That sounds like people who don't have their heads on straight. People who are confused, rejoicing in tribulations. Our whole world is focused on feeling good. And we'll do almost anything to feel good. Did you hear what Paul said? He states that we have been justified by faith. That means God declares us righteous. Our sins have been dealt with on the cross through the work of Christ. We have been justified, declared righteous by faith. That faith that believes that Jesus' work is our work, was done for us. And then Paul says, and so we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. But when we look around, we are all too often tempted, especially when circumstances are difficult, to wonder if God's angry with us. I mean, if we have a God who's good and powerful, why can't he deal with us? That's the way human beings think. And that's why it gets a bit personal when you start to take up topics like this. But this is something to celebrate, isn't it? That we have been justified by faith and we have peace with God. We often decide that we are going to have a celebration based on how we are feeling and how our circumstances are going. But this has nothing to do with what is said. In fact, Paul in the text goes on to say that because of this declaration, we can glory in our tribulations. That almost sounds impossible. That sounds masochistic, like we enjoy pain. But that's not true at all. We'll see in a little bit something that I regularly remind you of. that when Christ went to the cross, came down and rose again, was buried and rose again, God says everything works together for good. It's like going back to the Garden of Eden, but yet we live in a world which is plagued with a pestilence right now. We live in a world in which people are sinners and they act like sinners in the midst of trials and troubles, trying to get their own way, worried about not having enough power. But Paul reminds us in Romans 8, God is working all things out for our good in the midst of these tribulations, even the pestilence we are enduring. So with the psalmist, we can rejoice and sing praise at a time like this. Praise from the upright, the psalmist says, is beautiful. Oh, for a beautiful thing in this world. For something beautiful in the midst of this fallen world. When God's righteous children, when God's justified children sing praises, it is beautiful. Even in the midst of this fallen world, when we are given to endure suffering, it's a beautiful thing. In our world, where feeling is often the thing that people chase and seek, it's not surprising that this seems odd. But that's because people chase feelings. Feelings have nothing to do with those statements about what God said. We are at peace with God. He is for us. We have been declared righteous. But our sinful nature, when it lives in this world, still looks around and evaluates things on the basis of what it sees and what it feels. And it all too often screams in our ears, in our hearts, in our minds, that we certainly have a faith in the wrong things. That the faith that we have is useless. Maybe something like the disciples when they sat around the cross and looked up to watch as Jesus died. Maybe they were tempted to say, what a disaster, what a tragedy, what good could come from that? And it's infectious. We see it. They all scattered. And so also we are tempted at times when things are difficult to go looking for something else. Because we bear a sinful nature that loves to run to doubt and to despair. At times, Christians are tempted to join in and get angry and frustrated and wonder where God is when I'm in pain and suffering. That doesn't come from a good place, given what Paul says or even what the psalmist will tell us. Instead of fixing our hearts and minds on the reasons for this praise, and that's what praise is. Praise is not just a repetition, like a mantra. I love you, I praise you, I. It's not about you, it's about him. And that's at the heart of every bit of praise in the scriptures. It sings about the bridegroom. It sings about God. For in the midst of this world, there is great goodness. The goodness of God is here in our midst. We heard about it the other day. Heaven comes to earth. We fix our hearts and minds all too often on how we feel. We feel sorry for ourselves, for having to endure this. We don't like being locked up in our houses. We are locked up in a house. A house of death, Martin Fransman sang about in his hymn. Jesus came into this house of death and breathed our poison air. And he endured the struggles and the trials of this world. The psalmist tells us why we should offer praise. For the word of the Lord is right. All his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Those are the reasons we give praise and thanks. The word of the Lord is right. All of his work is done in truth. In other words, when the word of God goes out, it intends to create that which is straight and beautiful, even the praise of his people. That's what the word orthodox means, right praise. He does put that in our mouths, in our hearts, in our ears, right praise. All his work is done in truth. What he's doing in the world and what he explains and teaches us throughout the word, throughout his word, is truth. It's what's real. It's what's actually going on, not what we perceive or feel. And he loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. You see, in the midst of this, even we fallen creatures who have been redeemed, who have come to faith, we struggle at times to see the goodness of the Lord. We struggle to see it, to believe it's there. We think that he's left us, he's forsaken us. But that's the only person that we know that God has forsaken, as far as we can tell, is the one who cried that out on the cross in our place. We live in the midst of this fallen world, and we're tempted to judge not by the word, but by what we feel and see. But the psalmist fixes our hearts and our minds on what God says and what that means. And each of those words could be a sermon of their own, but they remind us of his word, and that his word is blessing us with good. Everything works out together for good. And so we sing at this time, not that we love all of the things that we are going through because they make us feel good or they seem good to us, but because he's with us and he uses it all for good. And when we sing of the Lord, it's beautiful. The psalmist goes on to make clear why it is beautiful. For it is not about what we feel or do. That's what we're tempted to get involved with. The Lord does teach us how to pray when we are overwhelmed. The Psalms of Lament that we took up a number of years ago during Lent taught us how to pray when we're overwhelmed and things just don't seem fair. Rather, the psalmist reminds us today, tonight, that when God speaks, his will is done. These are no emotional, massaging phrases that are meant to just kind of ease us, make us feel emotionally whole. But they do what they say. Nothing, the psalmist says, will stop this counsel from going forth. Nothing will stop it from accomplishing that for which he sent it. When God tells you what's happening to you as a child of God, that is what's true and real and right. No matter the circumstances. He says he stands above the nations, the councils of the nations. And those councils, no matter if it's China, no matter if it's Russia, no matter where in the world, they come to nothing. For everything works together for good. Christ is at the right hand of the Father, working out everything for the benefit of his church. The councils of the nations perish, and his word stands. And that is reiterated here as the Lord reminds us. Blessed are those who are his. They have received faith. They have heard his word, and his word has enlightened and converted and changed their hearts and their minds and created a new man in us. We who have been rescued and are justified and are at peace through the work of Jesus Christ in the midst of suffering, we can begin to sing praise because he heard our prayers. He heard our cries. And he knows where we are. On the cross, which was overwhelming to see, He knows exactly what we struggle with. He knows how difficult this world is. On the cross, which was overwhelming to look at, and the disciples scattered and denied, yet God was there, looking down from the cross. His eye was even on his mother and on John, who would take care of her. His eye watches over you. He came to bless the nation, the kingdom, who is the Lord's kingdom. We are heirs of all that God intended for us to have. He will bring that to pass. He intends for us to inherit, not this world. He says very directly to us, don't set your heart and your mind on these things, on the things below, but set your minds on things above, where Christ is. The Christ who told his disciples before he left, he would go and prepare a place for them, a mansion for them. God is working this out here and leading us through this world to inherit all that he has intended for us. He's not left us alone. The psalmist says in a striking phrase, the Lord looks down upon all the sons of men and he fashions them individually. That's hard for us to understand. We see numbers all the time, all these different numbers of people, people sick, people dying, how many people living in this world. And when we think about it, we don't understand how he could pay attention to us. And yet Jesus reminds the disciples, not a hair of your head, not a sparrow falls. His eye is on the sparrow. You're not left to your own ways. You're not left to yourself in the midst of a pandemic, a pestilence, when things go wrong. But just as the Lord was on the cross in the midst of this horrible suffering and forsakenness for you, working out life from death, so in the midst of this world and all its troubles, the Lord is with you and never leaves or forsakes you. We rejoice and sing that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, not any enemies, earthly or spiritual. The powers of this earth, the intellectual powers, the military powers, the medical powers, are not effective in keeping us safe. The old Lutherans used to talk about providence in that realm and said if God would withdraw his word, there would be no medicine to heal a person. If he didn't give the wisdom, if he wasn't behind the vocations and the offices, there would be nothing good. But because God is in our midst, the earth is full of his goodness. The Lord works in the midst of this messy world. Psalmist says in Psalm 33, 18 and 19, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. You are not forgotten when things go awry. His eye is on you. As he said in another prophet, by another prophet, he has inscribed you on the palms of his hands. His eye is upon you. The psalmist says, we hope and we trust in mercy. Your mercy, which shall deliver us and keep us alive in every trouble. Finally, the psalmist says, our heart waits on the Lord. And that is the difficult thing right now, isn't it? It's hard to wait on the Lord. But as we wait, we trust in his mercy. We fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, who on the cross revealed to us the mercy and the justice of God. As the psalmist says in Psalm 84, there mercy and justice kiss. And this one shall be our shield and help in the midst of this trouble and this trial and all the other trials we have to go through as we go through this one and many others besides. For we are his people, his flock, and he is our God. He is for us. And of that we will never stop to sing his praise. We will never stop singing. For when we sing about our God, about our Savior, about our Lord, their beauty lives in the midst of this fallen world. This is a beautiful life we, his people, have. Amen.